As we begin our chapel season together, I have this particular slide that I'd like you to just ponder for a moment as you see these images. And as you look at those for just a moment, I want to just ask you to do this. What word would you say describes all of these items? Now, there are different things you could say. Please know that. But I want you to just ponder one word that would inclusively capture each of these particular images. The word is this: model. All of these, in one way or another, represented some type of a model. It was a model airplane. It was a model car. It was a model engine of a train, a model ship. Throughout this year, we have a banner theme that's been brought to your attention somewhat, but I bring it to your focus now, and that theme is we want to be servants in the gospel. You see that it's even portrayed in a symbol fashion that reminds you of your chapel journal. Appreciate those who've prepared that, and as you have your chapel journals before you now and bringing that together along with your Bibles, this theme, servants in the gospel. Would you say it with me, please? Servants in the gospel. And it's tied to a verse of Scripture that's not our memory passage, but it is the focus from which that theme was brought to my attention some time back as I collect these and use them from year to year. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul commends Timothy's role in his life, Paul's life, as a person who was a servant in the gospel with him. I want to just ask you this. If our theme this year is servants in the gospel, what does a model servant in the gospel look like? What does a model servant in the gospel look like? Now, you might on the surface be thinking about size or dress or maybe particular capacities of abilities. I'm not in any way trying to compare that. I'm so thankful that as I look across this, I think we don't have anybody that is a twin in our, at least a present twin on our campus this year. Is that true? Do we have any twins that are identical twins on campus? Oh, yes, we do. How dare me forget? They're sitting right in front of me. I'm seeing double right now, so I forgot about that, Reinhardt twins. Forgive me. But having said that, you know, all of us have a variation, and even they have a variation for their differences. The truth is, I'm not looking for a cloning of identity physically or outwardly. But again, the question, what does a model servant in the gospel look like? I'd like to invite you to join me as we answer that question with a three-part description that I believe we can see of a model servant of the gospel. That particular servant is not the only one we could identify, but certainly serves as a great model servant. And the passage I invite you to join me in reviewing is Romans chapter 1. As we think of this theme of servants in the gospel, I cannot identify any more, as it were, classic passage to emphasize that particular importance than these words recorded for us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Paul, this apostle that we note for his effectiveness of ministry, his church planting skills, his comprehension of doctrine, his use as God's tool to give forth the record of Scripture, what a great blessing he provides. And I have chosen to focus upon his life now for a moment in verses that are before us. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 17 together as we see this three-part description. And as we join in this particular passage, I'm going to ask you again, even though we've been up and down a few times, would you stand again out of honor to the Word of God? We don't always do that. But I'd like us to stand this morning as I read these verses of Scripture. You follow in your Bibles. And we're going to then trace from these verses this three-part description of a model servant in the gospel. Paul says, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. By the way, he was a good West Virginian. You didn't know that, did you? He'd said, I thank God for y'all, is what he would have said. And so you that are out of staters and out of region, God bless you. You just get to join the blessed right now. You're in the company of the inspired Word of God, okay? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. There it is, a servant in the gospel. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you. You may be seated, and I invite you now with your Bibles before you and your notes available. And please know, you that are students, you know I'm a pretty rabid fanatic about having your tools. Have your Bibles, have your chapel journals, each of those chapel times, because that's your record of how you're going to best use these minutes. And so in this particular passage, repeated references made to the gospel. It starts out right away in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul talks about that was the very passion of his heart as he was designated as a servant, as a slave of the gospel. But if you just move down through verses 8 through 17, there are repeated occasions, not always with the word gospel. Sometimes it's the word faith, used interchangeably with the gospel on this occasion. And then sometimes, as I referenced in this very final verse we read in verse 17, just even the pronoun it. And so this is a passage permeated with the importance of the gospel. With that rendition, let's see these descriptions of a model servant in the gospel as he gives us this description for us. First, description number one is a model servant proclaims the gospel. Proclaims the gospel. We see it in verse 8. This proclamation is given for us with three thoughts I want to just amplify very briefly with you. First, it's the importance of this proclamation. Paul gives designation of identity of importance by this word first. It wasn't necessarily first in order, but it's first of priority, of importance. And may I just say, the declaration, the proclamation of the gospel is essential to our practice as servants. So with that regard, may I just pause and say the term gospel is one that has probably misunderstood and sometimes been diminished in ways it shouldn't. I'd like you to just note throughout this year, the definition of the gospel is this. It's the book of Romans. It's as simple as that. You want to know what the gospel is? It's the book of Romans. Doesn't mean you have to know the whole book of Romans to be saved. Salvation is really just an introductory component to the gospel. It is not the definition of the gospel. And so please don't dilute the gospel down to some kind of a simple formula that if we just go through these three or four steps, I've now had the gospel. No, the gospel is the book of Romans. In fact, the whole motive behind Paul's writing was he wanted to come and declare the gospel to the Romans. He was not able to do that, so instead he writes it to them. And thus the book of Romans is the gospel. And so when he proclaims the gospel, and when he comes in this passage, it says, the priority that I want you to know is the gospel as it's proclaimed. The importance is seen, but also then the impetus for it is seen in verse 8. What makes us do this? It's not a guilt trip that I give you. It's not a theme for a year that we have. It's not some kind of a effort to be important because you can now reference some kind of spiritual notches on your belt of godliness. No, doing this is ultimately motivated. The impetus for it is this in verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. It's a God-motivated, Jesus Christ-driven responsibility. And so we answer to Him. The reason we proclaim the gospel is because God is ultimately the one to whom we answer. The impetus for our proclamation. But then we see the impact of it in verse 8. As He proclaims this gospel, He says, your faith, and there's where faith and gospel would be interchangeable in verse 8. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith or the gospel working in you is spoken of throughout the whole world. The impact of this gospel proclamation was global. Now, it was global to that day. I'm not suggesting that all of the world as we know it today was impacted by the testimony of these Roman believers. But Paul clearly says that the gospel's proclamation ultimately has this impact. It's global. thus the Appalachian Bible College, from its inception, has been a global ministry. I sometimes find myself given responsibilities. I just was completing a project yesterday, which I've been asked to provide some ingredients for an upcoming issue of a magazine here in our state that's of some notoriety with reference to executive responsibilities. And the questions we're dealing with, what we as presidents of the state colleges had in mind with our state this time. And as I said in this response to some of those questions, you know, Appalachian Bible College provides a global impact, probably far larger proportionately than any other college in the state. That's not a boast. But guess what? While there are international study programs in other colleges in our state, we have proportionately one of the highest representations of international ministry that goes around the world of any school that's in the state. I would dare say probably the highest proportionately. Didn't say numbers wide, but proportionately. Why? Because missions and the passion of the gospel is essential to what we do around here. Fact is, I dare say that as we come upon the preparation in a few weeks for our missions conference, and as that takes place at the end of October, many of you are going to have your lives stretched, and some of you are going to have your lives changed, because God's going to use that event in your life to direct you someplace around the world. That's not to threaten you or to scare you, it's just to excite you. What a great privilege, the impact of this proclamation. And so this model servant in the gospel demonstrates it through his proclamation. But second part to this description, not only does he proclaim the gospel, he also promotes the gospel. Slight difference, but it really is a significant difference. You see, the proclamation is something that goes forth. The promotion is something that demonstrates a priority of importance. And so in verses 9 through 13, I'd like you to just capture very quickly five ways that Paul promotes the gospel as recorded by his own words here. First, he promotes it through his prayers in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. May I just encourage all of us as a campus family to realize that the only way that we'll be effective servants in the gospel this year is as we have diligent prayer life. You'll have opportunity for that. I never have quite figured out why people don't want to pray that are Christians. I know some excuses like, well, I'm self-conscious, I can't pray in public, you know, and all. But can I just tell you this? You talk about all kinds of other things in public. If you will strengthen an intimate relationship with God, you can't wait to talk to Him. You don't care what others are hearing. You're not doing it for them. And I urge you to have a fervent prayer life in this task as a servant in the gospel. Paul did it. He starts right off and says, my prayer life is an illustration of how I promoted the gospel. Not ever having been there. Fact is, I want to say to you as students, do you know that you have a host of people who pray all the time for you that will never meet you? Don't know you by name? Sometimes they'll get their names down through our prayer calendar, so they get a name there and they'll start praying each month for you as you're listed that month in the prayer calendar. But can I just tell you, you are here today because there are scores of people who are praying for you. In fact, I've come to the conviction in my recent study of the scriptures and prayer, there's not a thing that ever comes into my life, I don't believe, that hasn't been initiated because of prayer. You say, that's pretty dogmatic, isn't it? Well, just remember this. You have two very serious prayer partners. One is Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for you before the throne of God. I promise you, His prayers come through all the time. And the Holy Spirit, who makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot even be uttered, beyond our comprehension, our ability to even understand. And so through the means of prayer, whether it's the Spirit of God praying for me, or whether it's the Lord Jesus interceding for me, or whether it's others around us praying, I hope that you will, whatever else you do this year, grow in your prayer life as a campus family. You cannot be a servant in the gospel without promoting prayer. And so through prayer, Paul shows his promotion of the gospel, but also through his presence, verse 10. He said, I'm making requests. In my prayers, I'm asking God, Lord, could I please have the chance to go to Rome? Now bear in mind, he's in prison when he writes this, and so that's probably a release interest also, but he genuinely wanted to be there. And so my request, he says, is if by any means now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And so he wants to promote the gospel not only through his prayers, but also through his presence. I want to come and be a part of that. But not only through his prayers and through his presence, but also verse 11, through a present that he wants to give them. Verse 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, please hear me carefully. This was not some kind of a superficial, giving of something. This is not, an occasion in which you're going to have all kinds of miraculous abilities, not speaking in tongues, all that. No, this was a matter of his abilities he wants to now share with them. And the gift that he wants to give them is himself. Can I tell you, servants in the gospel give themselves. The biggest battle you'll face this year, students, is not the teacher that gives you a hard test, or the roommate that you don't like, or the bill that you have due. The biggest battle you'll face is you. Whether you will come to grips with the absolute surrender of your life, abandoned to whatever God wants, at the expense of whatever it takes from you, whether that's financial, or whether that's emotional, or relational, Lord, I am yours unconditionally, uncompromisingly, yours. I give the gift of myself. I will never forget, as a freshman at Appalachian Bible College, Dr. Pipkin, president at that time, in an opening chapel, may not have been the first one, I can't remember that exactly, but in an early chapel, challenging us as students with something I want to take his challenge and give to you, and that is this. Every day, stand in front of the mirror and item by item go through the anatomy of your body and give it to God. Spend less time primping and more time praying as you stand. Now, that's not an invitation for grungy looking around here. Please, no. The deans didn't let me say that. And I don't want that. I don't think God wants that. But I can tell you this. I should stand there and say, Lord, my ears are yours. What are you listening to? What are those buds in there doing for you spiritually? What are my eyes doing? Am I watching things I should? Looking at things I should? Remember, the Bible says if your eye gate's healthy, the whole body's healthy. Eye gate. My mouth. What do I say? Am I whining, complaining? Am I, talking about others inappropriately? What am I doing with my mouth? My mind as I use it. Just go down through and say, Lord, I give the present of myself to you. Not because God's getting something special, but because guess what? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're his. And we got to constantly remind our hearts of that, because we get a little bit selfish and we take back what really was never ours to have. I promise you, your fear of abandoning yourself to God with that degree of commitment is a wasted worry. There is nothing more satisfying than the abandoned life to God. Nothing. And so he gave the promotion of the gospel through his present to them, but also through his partnership in verse 12. That partnership is this. That is, that I may comfort together with you by the mutual faith. That faith there, another word for gospel, we could say, both of you and me. I know that one of the joys of serving the Lord is knowing that you don't have to do it alone. A moment ago, you had the privilege of observing the administrative leadership team that serves here at Appalachian Bible College. I'm a blessed man to be surrounded by such good and godly people that do work here. Thank you, Vice Presidents, for your service to the Lord. And they do it sacrificially. They do it in ways that they could go elsewhere and have far more by way of means, as well as popularity and probably a whole better boss. But thank you. Students, typically in terms of our chapels, you'll find the gathering of our staff over on this side of our chapel arrangement. That's the way it'll be throughout the school year. You're blessed to have such godly, good staff people around you. And yes, there are times they're going to irritate you, but guess what? You irritate them too. You'll look forward to Thanksgiving break, but guess what? They'll look forward to it more than you will. But the truth is, students, you're blessed. Staff members, look this direction for just a moment, because some of America's finest is gathered right here in front of us. And I mean that, students, with all my heart. What the mayor said a moment ago was politically correct. God bless you. But it was accurate also. And I believe he believes that also. You see, what we bring to this community, and I say this tastefully, and God help us not to trespass this, we're not exempt from failing. But you know, students, I love it when I'm in the community and persons will say, I saw one of your students. Or to have them say, that's got to be an ABC student. And you could say, well, it's the way we have to dress, it's the way we have to look. No, it's your spirit. It's your testimony. You ought to stand out. We should. And so we had this partnership. We're in this together. Labors together with God. That's a success formula, gang. It really is. And so he promotes it through his partnership. But then finally, verse 13, he promotes it through his purpose. Purpose is the thing that drives you. What really motivates you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What makes you really accomplish what you seek to accomplish? Paul's purpose was this. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come to you. Now, it wasn't just a visit. He wasn't just wanting to sightsee Rome. He had a passion for the gospel to bring to Rome. And so his purpose was that he might be able to do that. And I want to just say that you ought to find yourself with this interest. And by the way, there is no room for spectators in this business of being servants in the gospels. Tragically, in most churches today, we have a lot of spectators showing up on Sunday instead of those who are really participants, partners, purposed. I trust that'll not be your case. I hope when you come to chapel, you're not just a spectator. It burns me when I see students that don't sing heartily or don't find themselves with their Bibles and open and following. That burdens me. I just say there's something wrong there. The priority of that is not registered effectively. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not scolding you. I'm not just hungry for lunch. I'm just burdened. I want you to know by God's grace, you evidence in the little areas what really is the truth about you. And so do I. And so here's Paul with his promotion of the gospel. But then there's a third and final, very briefly. If we've seen the testimony of his life as he proclaims the gospel, promotes the gospel, he's also, verses 14 through 17, he's passionate about the gospel. Passionate. The word passion is a wonderful word, often represents wrong in the sense that people get their emotions in gear and don't control those, and so passion sometimes overtakes right. But here's a passion that should overtake us, and it's always right. A passion about the gospel. There are four quick thoughts I give you in verses 14 through 17. First, there's a universal passion that you see in verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What's he mean by that? He said, my life is obligated. I have a debt I have to pay. And it wasn't because he owed them money. It wasn't because he had some kind of a cultural status symbol he had to try and fulfill. The truth is, his heart's burden for their soul's need said, I owe it to them. And the range goes the gamut. The Greek would have been the sort of the high-leveled class citizen of the day, so we might call those are the sort of the rich and the upper, the elite. And then the barbarian were the low, street folk, if you want to just put it that language. That's not trying to assign value to those people in my illustration, but that's what Paul's saying. I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian and everybody in between. And then he goes on and says, the wise, literally means the educated. Those that are educated and those that aren't. There is no exemption in my responsibility. And so my passion is a universal passion, no matter what class a person might be. My passion is an urgent passion in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Ready here is not just a matter of saying he's got his homework done or he's just poised on a starting line saying, ready, get set, go. No, he's saying, I am urgently wanting to do this. And frankly, you think you've got some writing projects to do? Write a paper the length of the book of Romans this year with all the content that goes with it. You want to know how urgent Paul was? He was so urgently burdened about this that he puts together a treatise of truth that is unsurpassed anywhere. So when you get sloppy on a paper or sloppy on a project, may I just say you're demonstrating you're not really urgent about the gospel. Here's Paul with that kind of a sense of passion. It's urgent. I must. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And then verse 16, our third passionate illustration, universal passion, urgent passion, but now unashamed passion. You probably picked up on that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wonder, would you have to say that you find yourself suffering embarrassment for your faith? Probably one of the biggest deterrents to our witnessing as we should is fear. And most of the time it's due to pride. We're afraid what someone might think or say if we introduce conversations about the Lord. Can I just tell you, witnessing is not some kind of a programmatic thing that you do on, you know, Thursday nights at 2 o'clock. The truth is, it ought to be just the expression of your life. It's as normal as just talking about anything that you might want to talk about. See, I think the best expression of a witness is somebody who just, you know, can take an incident of, you know, something that's happening. And I was in the farmer's market here a few days ago. And as I'm at the counter at the farmer's market, obviously, if you don't know what the farmer's market is, it's not a place where farmers are. I took my grandson there this summer, too, and he'd never been there before, little Anderson, and he walks in with me, and I see him just walking around. He's curious. And after a while, he comes over to me and says, "Grampy, where are the farmers?" You know, he thought there were going to be farmers in the farmer's market. That's a pretty logical conclusion for a four-year-old. But all that to say, I'm in the farmer's market, had got some items I'd put on the counter, and as the lady is taking care of my peaches and my tomatoes and some things that I was going to purchase, I just said to her, I said, "Isn't God amazing how he makes such beautiful stuff?" Now, that's just normal. It wasn't programmed. I wasn't trying to say, "Okay, now I've got a witness to check this off my list today." No, it ought to just be the expression of admiration of our hearts for God. It ought to just come out. And so here's this unashamed passion. And then finally, this upright passion, verse 17. "For in it," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Literally, as we grow in steps of faith, that's what that literally is describing. "Because it is written, the just," this quotation from the Old Testament, book of Habakkuk, "the just shall live," or literally shall be made alive, "by faith." Do you know that I have the privilege, you have the privilege, to truly live because of the gospel? Jesus said it this way, "I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, there are college campuses that are getting started right now, and they're celebrating their beginning by all kinds of binges and bashes and carrying on, and they think they've got a life. And they go back to a room with a drunken stupor or with a drug addict, effects and or some kind of compromise. The truth is, can I just tell you, that's not life. There are young people that will hit college campuses who find themselves all of a sudden out of the relief or out of the restriction, pardon me, of maybe parents or perceptions, and they feel like they're on their own. Finally, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And they'll do whatever they want, and they think they've got a life. Can I just tell you, that's nothing but an evidence of death. A life of gratification of the flesh is not a life. That's a testimony of a depraved and, you know, darkened heart that is only a slave to self. You want life? I'll tell you what life's about. Life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I trust you've come to that position. We have a process here in our application where we ask students if they've trusted Christ as Savior before they are admitted as a student to Appalachian. And thus you've filled out something that's led us believe that that's the case. But I also am saying through these 39 years of serving here now that there have been regular times when persons who come to realize that they've never really been saved. They just went through some kind of emotion or some kind of a little expression and had never trusted Christ as Savior. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I'm not going to let you off the hook easy if you can't say, "I know for sure I am saved." Can you say without a doubt that I have life, righteous life, upright life, that's only found in the gospel? And so as we look at this description of a model servant in the gospel, I want to ask you to just ponder for a moment the concept of what it means to be a model. Please note this. Model is used in two primary nuances or meanings. First off, it's an imitation of the real thing. Those beginning images that I showed you, that airplane, that car, that train engine, that ship, I promise you, if we'd have had literal items up here across the stage that would have been identical to those that I projected in that slide, there's not a single person in this room who could have driven that car away or could have, you know, flown away in that plane, those were imitations of the real thing. Now, it's possible that you might be a model this morning because you're not really for real. You're just a pretender. You can go through the motions. I can go through the motions and I can pretend and be a model that's just a pretender, an imitation of the real thing. But you know, our goal, and frankly my thrust this morning, is not that you be an imitation of the real thing, that kind of model, but that you be an indication of the real thing. Indicate it. Indication means that I demonstrate by my behavior that I'm genuine. I'm a pattern. I'm for real. Will you be an indication of a model? I have a prayer. By the way, the question is this: which are you? Which are you? Are you an imitator or are you an indicator? My prayer is that Appalachian Bible College, for all of its other identifications, will be most and foremost known as the college where servants in the gospel exist.